When we pastored a church in Idaho, I had a man in my church who was the bodyguard for Clint Eastwood when he filmed the movie Pale Rider in Idaho, just north of Sun Valley. The place where the city is located in that movie, or where it was built, is in a canyon of the White Cloud Mountains just north of Ketchum, Idaho. When you go behind the mountain that movie is filmed, there is what is called Boulder City. Boulder City is a strenuous hike that's about 3 to 4 miles. That hike will take you on the backside of the White Cloud Mountains to an old mining city. There's a slab of cement in one corner of the mining mill that's dated July 1920. At that mining town are many impressive things, one of which is a huge boiler. Now, the thing that totally amazed me and amazes anybody who sees it is that those miners hauled that boiler up that mountain. It must have taken mules and horses days to accomplish that feat, but the thing that kept them persistent was the thought that they might strike it rich. It caused those people to work very hard, to stay focused, to keep at it, even though it was tough. Those early miners earned a reputation of being tough pioneers who dedicated themselves to getting rich. There's a verse in Proverbs that says there's something that's much more valuable than great riches. There's something much better than silver or gold. It is a good name. According to Proverbs 22:1, a good name is to be chosen above wealth. A good name is not easily earned, but once a good name has been earned, it may be easily lost. If God's people would invest the same kind of energy and effort in their name and developing a good name for the Lord, that most invest for money, great things of God could happen. Really, when you think about it, this entire list of qualifications is about earning and having and keeping a good name for yourself once you're a believer. For one who's a leader, this is not a suggestion, it is a must. So far, we've examined 14 qualifications for being a leader. First of all, a leader in the church must be above reproach. That is, he must have earned for himself a good name in the church, one that is not continually having to be called into accountability because of some sin. The second qualification is that a leader must be the husband of one wife. That is, he must be a man who's devoted to one woman. He cannot be a flirtatious womanizer if he's to lead in God's church. The third qualification is the leader in the church must be temperate. He must be one who can remain clear-headed and controlled and can carefully think through scriptures in any given situation. There's nothing so damaging than for a leader who stops thinking biblically. The fourth qualification is the leader must be prudent. That is, he must have a mind that's sober, sound, and self-controlled. He must be disciplined physically, mentally, and spiritually. A leader must be a Christian thinker, one who learns more and grows more and continues to stretch in the things of God. The fifth qualification is the leader must be respectable. He must have an orderly dignity and decency and modesty to him, a life that's that of continual organization, not confusion. The sixth qualification is the leader must be hospitable. He must be willing to open up his heart and his home to strangers. He must help people with what he has and with what God has given him. The seventh qualification is the leader must be able to teach. He must know God's truth and doctrines and must be able to communicate them and defend them. The eighth qualification is the leader must not be addicted to wine. That is, he must not be one who continually drinks to the point of getting drunk. The ninth qualification is the leader must not be pugnacious. That is, he must not be one who always wants to fight, settle things with his fists. The tenth qualification is the leader must be gentle. He must be fair and calm. He must show a sympathetic equality to all, not one who's partial. The 11th qualification is the leader must be uncontentious. He cannot be a man who goes around secretly and quietly stirring up trouble. He must be a non-combatant type, one who hates fights. The 12th qualification is the leader must be free from the love of money. Money cannot be the primary love and passion of his life. God must always come first, and he must think biblically concerning the subject of finances. The 13th qualification is the leader must manage his own household well. As a God-ordained leader, he must have his wife and children under control, especially when they're in his home, raising them in the faith, seeing that they are submissive to authority while they are under his authority. The 14th qualification is the leader must not be a new convert. He cannot be one who's been recently planted in the faith. Now, if the leader is maintaining those qualifications, then the final and 15th qualification will fall naturally into place. And that is, the leader will be developing a good reputation, both in and outside the church. The main point of the 15th qualification is, if a church of God is to become a pillar and support of the truth of God, it must have elders and leaders who have a good reputation with those outside. Now, this qualification does not mean perfection or no need for any more development or growth. It means the character and quality of a man who's earning a good reputation. This man must be a righteous man, a moral man, a kind man, a gracious man, a good man, a caring man, a giving man, a man who's moving toward an impeccable reputation. A leader must have a good reputation in places outside the sphere of the church. Places of business, places of banking, places of employment, places of residency, places of play. All should be places that can testify to this leader's good character qualification. There's nothing worse than a man who's a leader in the church, who's known outside the church to be a man who's a liar, a cheat. That is something that brings reproach to the name of Jesus Christ. I once read a humorous story of a minister who was in the hospital dying. He called two leaders from his church to his deathbed. One was a lawyer and the other was a psychologist. Both men were moved that this pastor had called them to be with him in his final hours. Both men went into the room and each sat at the foot of his bed. Finally, the lawyer said, "Pastor, we want you to know that both of us are honored that you wanted us to be here with you at this time of your life when you're about to go into eternity, but we're very curious. Why did you ask us both here to be with you?" And the pastor smiled at these men and he said, "Because I wanted to die like Jesus did between two thieves." The truth is, if that were their reputation, neither of them should have been in leadership. The man who's going to lead God's church must have earned a good name for himself. He should be known and seen as a dedicated man of God. Now, in order to understand this qualification, we would like to analyze it in question-answer form, and I would like to ask and answer two questions. Question number one, what does it mean to have a good reputation with those outside the church? What the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 3 is that it's a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work that he desires to do. An overseer then must be, and then we come down to verse 7, he must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, the Apostle Paul was always interested in those outside the faith. He was always interested in how those outside the faith and the church viewed him. After all, Jesus was a friend of sinners, and Paul wanted to be known as a friend of sinners as well. He was concerned about it when he wrote to the Corinthians, when he said in 1 Corinthians 10:32, "Give no offense either to Jews or Greeks." Both groups were lost people who did not know Jesus Christ. And Paul was very concerned that he live his life as best as he could in a non-offensive way before them. He was also concerned about it when he wrote his letter to the Colossians. He says in Colossians 4:5, "Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity." He was also concerned about this principle when he wrote the letter to the Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians 4:5, Paul wrote, "So that you may behave properly toward outsiders." Now, the actual words "have a good reputation" literally mean that the testimony or the witness of outsiders will be that the leader's life has a form to it that's a good representation of Jesus Christ. In other words, people should be able to look at a leader in the church and say, "There's a good man of God. There's a good woman of God." The form of a leader's life must be such that outsiders see a good demonstration of his faith. The man who leads God's church must prove that he is a godly man to those outside by his consistent walk in the faith. And that word "outside" literally refers to those without faith. And this naturally would also mean that they're outside the church. So what Paul had in mind was that those who are outside of the faith, those who were outside of the church, must be able to give good testimony and witness to the fact that this man truly demonstrates his faith in a good way. I love it when I'm with a man and some lost heathen person comes up and starts talking with him, and you quickly assess in view of some of the language he's using that this person is not necessarily a believer in Christ who loves the Lord. But when he's talking to my brother, that tells me that my brother has a good rapport with him. My brother's in a good relationship with him so that he can talk with him, and he's a good testimony to him. That's what Paul was after here. H.A. Ironside said, men who are leaders are to be of such character that even the people of the world can look to them and see in them what Christians ought to be. Heathen people, lost religious people, non-religious people, lost moral people, non-moral people should all be able to testify of a leader in the church that there's a good man. Not one of those people should be able to say, that man wronged me. John Calvin said, all infidels should be able to testify of the integrity of the leader being a good man committed to the Lord. The leader in God's church must have a good standing and reputation with those outside the church. He must have a good testimony with outsiders. I have the privilege of pastoring a church, and there are some people who are in management positions in our church, and I was very impressed by one man who told me that the man who was the leader in the company not only is the reason why the company is being blessed, but one of the reasons why he came to faith in Jesus Christ. He watched this man. He was impressed with this man and this man's testimony. Now there's a good man who has a good reputation with those outside. Now there will always be false allegations leveled against those who are faithful. The truth is, most of those allegations will come from those religious who are in the religious system. For example, Jesus Christ himself was called a drunk, and he was accused of being a man who maintained friendships with those who were of questionable character. Those who called him these things were typically highly religious Jewish leaders who were trying to discredit him. There will always be things said about one who's faithful to the Lord, and there frankly is no way of stopping that. However, the leader in God's church cannot have a bad reputation with those outside of the faith and outside of the church. There's no question that the world will hate the righteous Christian because it hated Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Jesus taught that. If the world hates me, it's going to hate you. If you stand for truth and righteousness, we will bear some reproach because of our stand for truth and righteousness and our stand for Jesus Christ. However, if a man is to be a leader in the church, generally speaking, consistently, he must be a man of character. He must be a man of commitment to the Lord. And even the lost world should be able to testify of this reality. The man's purity of life, the man's speech, and commitment to God should elicit the respect of those who are outside the faith. So if a man is seen as being one who does not do his work well, if a man is known as a liar, if a man doesn't pay his bills on time, he's not a man of his word, if a man is untrustworthy, you can't depend on him, he's immediately negated from being a leader in the church of God. The man who's going to lead ought to be a pace setter. He ought to be a hard-working individual for the glory of God. He ought to do everything heartily unto the Lord. He ought to be a good neighbor. He ought to be a good employee. He ought to be a good employer. He ought to be a good friend. He ought to be a good man who's known for his faith and known for sharing it with others. And I think a legitimate question that every one of us have the right to ask is, how does this man who's going to be a leader in the church look to the eyes of those who are outside the faith? How does the lost people view this prospective leader? If he has good reputation, he's fit to lead. If he doesn't have a good reputation, he's not fit to lead. That's what this qualification is all about. I know of a church that's in another state, in which there is a man who is a leader in the church who is known for not paying his bills on time. And he's also known for having cheated people out of money. He runs a business, and he likes to try and just nickel and dime people to the point that he himself is trying to profit from what he's doing toward them. And there are people who have actually visited this church and spotted this man, knowing what he is, really, in all reality, and they leave the church because of his hypocrisy. The fact of the matter is, that man has no right to be a leader in the church. He should be put off the board. It doesn't matter how much success he has in his company or how much money he has. He doesn't meet the qualification of having a good reputation with those outside the church. If a man is going to lead, he must have a good reputation with those who are non-believers. Now the second question is, why is it so important that a man have a good reputation with those outside the church? Well, there are at least two reasons why it is so important that a man have a good reputation outside the church, and both of the reasons begin with a word that begins with a letter E. Reason number one, because of the assignment of evangelism. Now, we've been given an assignment to reach the world for Jesus Christ. It's our job to tell those without faith about Jesus Christ. If our reputation is bad, if we have a testimony that's lousy, we cannot possibly reach them. In fact, they'll laugh at us. Now, sometimes they laugh at us anyway. But the fact of the matter is, if we have a reputation that we're not a man with a good reputation for the Lord, they're going to laugh even more. Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer said something in his book, True Evangelism, that I think is so profound. He said, true evangelism begins with a cleansed priest. If we're going to be used at the highest level to reach others, we must be clean. If the priest isn't clean, his evangelistic ability is going to be stifled. Now, certainly, a leader in the church must have a good reputation because he is a representative of God's church. And if his character is questionable, he cannot possibly fulfill his evangelistic assignment. He can't even invite people to church because they're going to laugh at him, they're going to scoff at him, because, frankly, he's a joke. I've had the privilege of living out west, and I've known some people who have run outfitting businesses, and those that do so, it's a very lucrative way to make a living out west. You take people into the Rocky Mountains on hunts, and every year they need to hire certain guides. Sometimes a guide will leave an area or move away, and they need to get another guide. And one outfitter said that when he looks to hire a guide, he gets all types of people who want to be one. He said, some will come to camp, they're so out of shape, they can't even walk up a mountain. He said, I immediately write them off, they're not going to be a guide. He said, most of the people who come that are these types are wearing wrong clothing that immediately signals to me that they really don't know what they're doing. He said, I've noticed a number of these types will come wearing cowboy boots, something that no hunter would ever think of wearing. If you're going to try to hike the mountains, you don't do it in cowboy boots. He said, I watched their clothing. He said, their clothing may look westernly and stylish, but it's not going to keep you warm and do the job. He said, when I see people come to apply for a job as an outfitter or a guide wearing that type of clothing, he said, to myself, I just laugh and I send them down the road. So it is for one who does not have a good reputation with those who are outside the church. A person who is one who's not one of reputable character will try to witness to someone for Jesus Christ. They're just going to laugh because this person does not have a good testimony. If others see that our lives are hypocritical, they're going to laugh at us. I know of a man who one time was working on a job, and there was another man also working on a job who claimed to be a pastor of the church. And this man went and witnessed to another person pertaining to Jesus Christ, and the man that he was witnessing to pointed his finger at that pastor and said, well, he laughs at our filthy jokes. Why don't you think they're funny? And those guys behind his back were laughing at him because he was a joke. The fact of the matter is, he should have never been in any leadership capacity. He had no right to call himself pastor. Since part of the responsibility of the church is to evangelize lost people, a leader who doesn't have a good reputation and good testimony with those outside the church is never going to be able to fulfill his evangelistic assignment. Therefore, he's disqualified from being a leader. We live in a day and age in which there are some who will put into pastoral positions those that aren't even dealing with their own sin problems. They are actually flaunting their sin problems. Well, I'll tell you what, if somebody who's flaunting their sin problem stood in the pulpit and tried to witness to me or tell me what to do, I'd laugh and walk out of there. What kind of joke is that? This person who can't even get a handle on his own life is trying to tell others how to live their lives. That's not a fit leader. That's one who does not have a good reputation with those outside the church. So the first reason why a leader in the church must have a good reputation is the evangelistic reason. Now the second reason is because of the attack of the evil one. I want you to notice verse 7 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. He must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that He will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now the Apostle Peter said that the adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And a person who is a prime target for satanic attack is a leader in the church, a leader in God's church, who is a hypocritical leader. One who leads in God's church can expect there will be satanic attack. If he does not have a good reputation with those outside the church, there are at least two satanic things that are going to happen to him. Number one, he will fall into the reproach of the devil. Now, the word fall is a Greek word that refers to one who's standing strong, who falls to the point of being prostrate in ruin and destruction. This can happen in a moment. I have climbed many, many mountains out west. I've backpacked into some tough country, and one time I was standing in a rough area, and it was steep, and my feet went out from under me, and instantly I was flat on my back and sliding down the side of this thing. I mean, this can happen in just a moment if you're not careful in the mountains. Satan wants to take a person who's standing strong and tall in the things of God, and he wants to ruin him to the point that he's fallen before lost humanity. He wants to take the feet right out of a strong stand of a person, especially one who's a leader in the church. And that word reproach adds further insight as to what Satan wants to do. It's a Greek word that refers to some matter for which one may be blamed or disgraced. The devil is looking for any opportunity to disgrace a Christian. The leader must have a good reputation so that the devil cannot disgrace him. The devil is out to topple the man of God. And if a man of God does not have a good reputation with those outside the church, he will topple him. J. Vernon McGee said that if a man does not have a good reputation on the outside, he would actually be a much better representative for the devil than he would for Jesus Christ. I know of a case in which a man was elected to a leadership of the church, and he was proud of the fact that he'd been elected to this position, and he went to work and he was telling everybody that he had been elected to this position, and the response was, "So they made you a leader in the church, huh?" They started laughing at him because of his reputation, which was a disgrace. Remember this, when you're tempted to do something that's contrary to the Word of God, when you're tempted to rent that movie or buy that magazine or go to that particular show or order a number of drinks, know this, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan is out to topple you, and if he can, he's going to ruin your reputation, and he will do it. The second reason why one must be careful, the second thing that will happen through satanic attack, if a man's not careful, is he'll fall into the snare of the devil. Now that word snare is a word that refers to a trap or snare that is used to catch birds or animals. The devil is out to trap or snare the believer. The devil is out to ruin your name. A leader must have a good reputation or his name can be ruined. Satan wants to disgrace God's work. He loves to trap a believer in sin so that the whole world can see it and laugh at it. There's nothing that Satan loves more than when somebody who said they were a Christian gets into sin and ends up being the joke of Jay Leno or David Letterman. That's something that just makes Satan happy. A leader must be one who has achieved and maintained a good reputation before unbelievers. Otherwise, he'll end up the laughingstock to the world. If he doesn't have this kind of testimony as being a man of a good reputation, he's ripe for being trapped by the devil and his schemes. Satan is like a roaring lion seeking to devour someone. Now, I don't know how much you know about lions, but that's how lions work. They crouch. And they hide out. They're ready to pounce. They're ready to attack. One time I was hunting deep in the mountains in Wyoming, in the Teton National Forest, and I came into this meadows, And this lion screamed at me. I'm whirling around trying to spot it. I couldn't figure out where it was. I was walking through tall grass. There was dark timber there. There were little crevices that were in this mountain range. That lion could have been anywhere. All I know is it was somewhere near me and it screamed at me. A number of years ago when we lived down near Idaho, there was a story that made national news. There was a couple that raised African lions by Lava Hot Springs, Idaho. And Pocatello was just about 25 miles north of Lava Hot Springs. And these lions got out. And it caused quite a stir because those lions were just prowling around seeking to devour someone. So hunters had to be called out to go look for them and track them down. They had to be very careful around schools and around mountain ranges because those lions hide out ready to pounce on someone. Richard Lenski said it was possible for a man to be a member of a church for a long, long time and not have a good reputation in the community, and this is the kind of man that Satan wants to pounce on. Listen, the closer we are in our relationship with God, the more we'll care about our name. Now, we've been talking about the qualification for a leader in the church because that's what Paul's talking about in 1 Timothy 3. But frankly, this text should cause everybody to ask, how is our reputation among lost people? What do your co-workers think of you? What do your classmates think of you? What do your neighbors think of you? What do your family members who don't know the Lord think of you? What do people that you play basketball with, or you watch football with, or you hunt with think of you? I think a fair question for all of us to ask ourselves is, are we a better representative for Jesus Christ or for the devil? There's an old chorus that used to be sung in churches years ago. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down with love. That chorus is so true, but remember this, the world is also watching. So be careful, Christian, what you do, where you go, and what you see, because God's name is at stake. If you're listening to this today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, I want to tell you, no matter what your reputation has been, it can become a wonderful statement for the grace of God. You may have had a lousy reputation. You may have done things that have been pathetic in your life. God can forgive that all and take you and make you a new creation if right now you'll believe on Him. Right now in this moment, you pray something like this. God, I know I'm a sinner. I thank you that Jesus Christ died for me, and right now I invite Him into my life to be my Savior. Father, take your precious word and do your gracious work. Help those who know you to think very seriously about their testimonies and reputations. In Jesus' name.